Today is the second Sunday after Pentecost. The scripture lessons are from Hosea chapter 5, beginning of verse 15, through Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. Romans chapter 4, verses 13 through 25. And the gospel according to Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Today's message is titled, Calling of Matthew. Let us hear from the prophet Hosea, beginning in chapter 5, verse 15. Then I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt, and they will not seek my face. Then I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt, and they will seek my face. In their misery, they will earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will heal us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgments flashed like lightning upon you. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Here ends the reading from the prophet Hosea. Romans chapter 4, beginning at verse 13. It was not through the law that Abraham and his offspring received the promise that he would be heir of the world, but through the righteousness that comes by faith. For if those who live by law are heirs, faith has no value, and the promise is worthless, because law brings wrath, and where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, the promise comes by faith, so that it may be by grace and may be guaranteed to all Abraham's offspring, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham. He is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God, in whom he believed. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old. And that Sarah's womb was also dead. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This is why it was credited to him as righteousness. The words, "it was credited to him," were not written for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness, for us who believe in him, who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. Here ends the reading from the letter to the Romans. The Holy Gospel according to Matthew, 9th chapter, beginning at 9th verse. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." The Gospel of the Lord. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Lord, it is to your glory and worship that you should be praised and that I should pray to you. Therefore, dearest Lord, do not look on my unworthiness, but on my need for your help. For you are the only help for all sinners. Therefore, to your glory, I call to you. I will not refuse your help, and you can and will give it to those who pray. Amen. Amen. Birds of a feather flock together. A saying you most likely have heard and perhaps have used on various occasions. How about these words? Associate with men of good quality if you esteem your own reputation. For it is better to be alone than to be in bad company. George Washington. Bad company ruins good morals. Paul the Apostle. If I had to advise parents, I should tell them to take great care about the people with whom their children associate. Much harm may result from bad company, and we are inclined by nature to follow what is worse than what is better. Elizabeth Ann Seton, founder of the Sisters of Charity, the first sisterhood native to the United States, and she's also the first person born in the United States to be canonized, Elizabeth Ann Seton. In a manner, we too are like those quotes, and we are similar to the Pharisees. Bad company does corrupt. That's what the Pharisees were pointing out in their own way. And the Apostle Paul that I quoted just a moment ago, it's actually from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. The Psalms, the book of Psalms, the hymn book of the Hebrew people in Israel, it begins in this manner. Psalm 1, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaves do not wither. Whatever he does prospers, not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. So these Pharisees that see Jesus not only interacting with bad people, Jesus and his disciples are sitting down and eating with them. Bad people, those tax collectors and those sinners. And as a matter of really, I mean, look at Jesus and look at the ragtag group of disciples that he has brought about himself to. I'm bad company, right? What would you think of Jesus if you saw such a group of people being called by him to follow him? Is he off his rocker? I mean, fishermen, they're respectable businessmen. Well, sort of. they do tend to reek of some strange odors that are not pleasant. And the sacred scriptures, you know, are mostly silent of the occupations of the other disciples, with the exception of fisherman, tax collector, zealot, and thief. That's just a little bit we know about the disciples. They seem to come from all walks of life, though they were really described as Galileans, so they appeared to have all come from around the area of the Sea of Galilee. So it's very intriguing that while Jesus was in Capernaum, Jesus would walk up to the tax collector there and say, "Follow me." Akaluthe moi. Akaluthe moi. Follow me. Now, this is my mind's eye, my mind's imagination. I see it as this unfolding like this. Jesus intently watching Matthew while walking up to that tax collector's table. And there on the tax collector's table, you see the scale, you see the weights, you see parchments, you see that stack of parchments, you see ink, you see pens, maybe pouches of coins, and maybe a strong box too. But as Jesus walks forward, he's just absorbed with this tax collector. As he arrives at the table, that absorption is this penetrating look, a look that looks deep, deep into Matthew. That's what the word translated as saw means here in Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. That Greek word translated as saw is horao, and it means to properly see. Have a good and thorough, penetrating look. Not only see the physical, look deeper into the spiritual. Deep, penetrate deeply into the soul. Jesus is penetrating deeply into Matthew. This Matthew, the tax collector, will one day write a gospel. You see how truly important this moment is as Jesus stares into this Matthew and says, "Follow me." This Matthew, the tax collector, would one day write the gospel from which we read this morning. Matthew, the gospel according to him. Jesus said, "Follow me." You see how important this moment is. Jesus leans over that table, getting into Matthew's face, staring into Matthew's eyes so deeply with his own eyes. And as he's looking there, he says, "Follow me." It means, accompany me, Matthew. Attend to me. Now, to do so, Matthew could not stay where he was, nor continue doing what he was doing. Give it all up. Leave it all behind. And walk with Jesus everywhere Jesus walks. That's what accompany me means. Accompany Jesus wherever Jesus goes and stays, whether in a house or along a dusty road in the dark of night, whether it's dry, whether it's windy, whether it's rainy. Matthew, follow me. Now, verse 10, even though it comes right after verse 9, it doesn't mean timeline flow was immediately this happened next. Verse 10, between verse 9 and verse 10, there can be a period of time between Matthew getting up from his tax table and following Jesus, accompanying Jesus for a while, and then hosting this party at his house. Now, with hosting this party at his house, it shows that Matthew was wealthy. And verse 10 begins this way, "And it came to pass." It's a transition phrase. A day, a week, or several weeks could transpire between verse 9 and verse 10. And a longer period of time makes sense. "And it came to pass." Jesus was reclining at a table in Matthew's house. It means they're eating. And the astonishment truly is, who are the guests? Who are the guests? That astonishment really isn't caught in the NIV English translation. Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. Doesn't seem to be any astonishment there. But it's there. It's there in the Greek. Here is the New American Standard Bible 1995 translation of the same verse. It does better. Matthew 9, verse 10. Then it happened that as Jesus was reclining at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples. Behold, it's there in the Greek. Behold, behold, idu, behold. And there's an exclamation point to that meaning of look, an exclamation point there. Behold, exclamation point. This word, behold, idu, it's used to call attention in the Greek to what's coming next. Behold. What are we to behold? Behold. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were dining with Jesus and his disciples in Matthew's house. It gives the impression the home of Matthew was bursting at the seams with tax collectors and sinners eating with Jesus and his disciples. Wow, this is shocking. That's why Matthew uses this word, behold, there. I mean, it's unexpected. Hence the need for that word, behold, by Matthew, to describe the scene of the dinner in his home, all those years later as Matthew is writing the gospel he wrote. Behold, tax collectors and sinners came to eat with Jesus. By this time, the Pharisees and scribes, the Sadducees, teachers of the law, they were keeping their eye on Jesus. Jesus had done enough to catch their attention, and they were going to keep tabs on Jesus, where he went, what he did, what he said, all those different things. They just had to keep the latest news on Jesus. They had to have it. So attempting to shame the disciples, or even perhaps turn the disciples away from Jesus, the Pharisees imply Jesus is unworthy of following. You know, bad company corrupts. Jesus is unworthy of following. Look at the company Jesus is keeping. He's not worthy of following. Look who Jesus is eating with. It's unbecoming of a teacher. Matthew 9, verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" In other words, why is your teacher keeping such company? Doesn't Jesus realize? Doesn't Jesus know you're not supposed to do this? Tax collectors. Tax collectors are collaborators with Rome. We don't like collaborators in any fashion, do we? Now, tax collectors are Jewish people from Israel collaborating with Rome. Tax collectors, they oftentimes take advantage of their position and not only collect the taxes for Rome, who was oppressing the people, the tax collectors would also line their own pockets, enriching themselves through taxing their own people, dishonestly taking a bit more than was due to Rome. And Rome allowed them to do it. It's perfectly fine with Rome. Tax collectors, they became wealthy people, as evidenced by the banquet Matthew is hosting in his home, filled with people. And sinners. So you got tax collectors and sinners. The Greek word is harmatolos. It's an adjective, harmatano, which means to forfeit by missing the mark. Forfeit by missing the mark. It's a loss. Yes, a loss from falling short of what God approves, being wide of the mark, which is a blatant sinner. In other words, you've gone out of bounds, set forth by the Lord God, who is righteous and holy. You're a sinner. You are a blatant sinner. Using the Helps Word Studies, we're going to dig a little deeper. Hamartano It's a compound word with alpha added to meros. Alpha added to meros. Alpha added to the front of a word, it means not. Not. It turns it around. And it's similar to our use in English of prefixes too, like miss, or the prefix un, or the prefix dis, or the prefix in, or the prefix im. Misunderstood, undefiled, dishonest, incomplete, immoral. Misunderstood is the opposite of understood. Undefiled is the opposite of defiled. Dishonest is the opposite of honest. Incomplete, opposite of complete. Immoral is the opposite of moral. So adding this not, the alpha added to meros, is turning meros into the exact opposite. Meros, it means to have a portion, to have a share. Adding the not to it means the one has no share, has no portion. None of that. Adding that not means there's nothing to share in. Sin is always a forfeiture of that eternal loss due to missing God's holy and righteous ways. You've lost it, eternally lost it, forfeited because of sin. That's what it means. You miss the mark, and it's a forfeit of the share of the prize. Sin does this. So a sinner, a blatant sinner, they were despised. In ancient texts, harmatia and harmatano are used to describe an archer missing the target. You've missed the target. You forfeit a share of the prize. This is what sin is. You forfeit eternally a share, a portion. Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why does your teacher defile himself? Spending time with such people, it ruins the reputation. Do you remember being a child and using the word cooties? Do you remember that, cooties? And you oftentimes sort of played games or picked on people using that word cooties. I mean, get too close to a person and you get cooties from them. And those cooties are to be avoided at all costs. Jesus, why are you eating with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus' answer to the Pharisees, why? It shows the heart of God. It shows God's heart to us. Matthew 9, verses 12 and 13. On hearing this, that question, why, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Learn. Learn. Jesus is saying to Pharisees, who claim to have great knowledge of God's scriptures and God's ways, Jesus says, learn. Learn. Gain knowledge from experience and think through the implications. That's what that word learn means. It also means reflect and grow upon what now Jesus will say. Mercy I desire and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Jesus is quoting from Hosea chapter 6, verse 6. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. Now, to see how profound this is, Jesus quoting Hosea, we need to go and learn a smidge about Hosea the prophet. So from Got Questions about the book of Hosea, this is how they phrase the purpose of writing of the book of Hosea the prophet. Hosea wrote this book to remind the Israelites and us that ours is a loving God whose loyalty to his covenant people is unwavering. In spite of Israel's continual turning to false gods, God's steadfast love is portrayed in the long-suffering husband of the unfaithful wife. Hosea's message is also one of warning to those who would turn their backs on God's love. Through the symbolic presentation of the marriage of Hosea and Gomer, God's love for the idolatrous nation of Israel is displayed in a rich metaphor in the themes of sin, judgment, and forgiving love. Gomer, Hosea's wife, Hosea the prophet, Gomer, she was unfaithful, she was promiscuous, she left Hosea many times, yet God commanded Hosea to do this. Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord said to me, "Go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites." Let that portion really sink in from Hosea chapter 3, verse 1. His wife has gone off as unfaithful. God says, "Hosea, go love her, and love her in this manner. Love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes." Though Israel is going off to false gods and doing idolatrous worship with sacred things for those false gods, love as the Lord God loves Israel. Hosea's life as a prophet embodies the Lord God's mercy and loving kindness. And it is from these words of the prophet Hosea, the Lord shows forth His nature, His character, mercy and compassion for us, sinners, who though are so greatly loved by God, continue to have the propensity to sin. Hosea is often quoted through the Gospels and the letters that became the New Testament. The Pharisees now are looking on contempt at this dinner feast. You know, they would have been just as welcomed to come in and sit down at the dinner feast. They would have been welcomed. It was the Pharisees that set themselves apart from Jesus and His disciples and against Jesus and His disciples. Remember how Jesus welcomed Nicodemus, the Pharisee, in the middle of the night? And at some time, Joseph of Arimathea, the Pharisee, came to know, believe, and love Jesus the Christ. It was Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea that took Christ's broken body down from the cross, anointed Jesus' body with myrrh and aloes, and then buried Jesus. It was Nicodemus, a Pharisee, Joseph of Arimathea, a Pharisee. These Pharisees would have been welcome to join the feast. They set themselves apart and against Jesus. Matthew Henry, commentary on this portion. It may justly be suspected that those have not the grace of God themselves who are not pleased with others obtaining it. Christ conversing with sinners is here called mercy. For to promote the conversion of souls is the greatest act of mercy. The gospel call is a call to repentance, a call to us to change our minds and to change our ways. If the children of men had not been sinners, there had been no need for Christ to come among them. Let us examine whether we have found out our sickness and have learned to follow the direction of our great physician. If the children of men had not been sinners, there would be no need for Christ to come and be among us, and no need for Christ to die. For indeed, we are sinners, and Christ came among us, and Christ died for us. We are sinners. We all have fallen short. We have all missed the mark. And still Christ came to die for us. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, you see it, just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. That's how much God loves us. Powerless. Speaking of powerless, Abraham, he was powerless. Sarah was barren. Still, Abraham believed. Romans chapter 4, beginning of verse 18. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed, and so became the father of many nations. Just as it has been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Without weakening in faith, he faced the fact, I love this next phrase, that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. Even with that condition, continuing on in Romans chapter 4, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. This example of Abraham, it helps us understand faith being credited as righteousness. A little farther down in Romans chapter 4, beginning of verse 23, the words it was credited to him were written not for him alone, but also for us, to whom God will credit righteousness. For us who believe in him who raised Jesus our Lord from the dead. He was delivered over to death for our sin, was raised to life for our justification. So consider the time we live in these days. We live at a time when fewer and fewer people feel, they see nor feel the need for Jesus. They don't want anything to do with him. The rising immorality, yes, immorality, and also even more troubling is the rising amorality, which makes this lucid. Now, immoral, that means people who can differentiate between right and wrong, but intentionally do wrong anyways. That's immoral. Amoral are people who acknowledge right and wrong, but they have no concern of morality at all as they go about doing what they do. So immoral are they know right and wrong, but they choose wrong purposely. Amoral know the difference between right and wrong, and they don't give a care. They will do what they want to do, no matter what. Amoral. Yes, this increase in immoral people purposely choosing wrong, that's happening. Even more disconcerting is the rise in amoral people who have no concern for truth. No concern at all whether it's right or wrong. They'll do it anyways. This is more disconcerting. I mean, we see it in narrative. Narrative matters more than discerning the truth in news reporting. Narrative to achieve power, that's all that matters. Doesn't matter if it's just, right, or wrong. We're going to achieve power. I mean, what about this? Adult men dressing up to suggestively dance before young children. That's amoral. Adults confusing children about male and female, pushing on their young minds what is not comprehensible to him. There's a reason children don't drive cars. There's a reason children don't have access to alcohol. They don't know how to handle it. Why are adults pushing this confusion of male and female on children? And more than that, putting life-altering drugs into them and taking them to mutilating surgeries. Amoral. Judges saying it's protected speech to do this. Let's protect the children. States have passed laws, but judges are turning over them. And recently a judge has said to a woman's spa that's always been a woman's spa, you have to let this man in. Amoral. Political lawfare demonstrating there's two systems of justice. That's amoral. How? So I ask you, how to get to these kinds of hearts and souls that are amoral? They see no need of Jesus in their lives, and they could care less whether it's right or wrong. How to get the sick to recognize their need for the physician? If one does not recognize the sickness in one's own soul, how will they turn to Jesus? How do we help people in this day and age? Matthew chapter 9, beginning of verse 12. On hearing this, Jesus said, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners." It's to learn and know that love of God, that relentless love of God for us, shows us mercy, grace, and forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. Recognize the weakness and sin in your own soul. Be overwhelmed and be blessed with the love of Christ for you, you sinners. For there's such a wideness of mercy in God for you. A wideness of mercy for you and for all people through the finished work of Christ on the cross. The Pharisees would have been welcome to join the feast, but they chose to separate themselves. The mercy is there for all people. We will do as Hosea. We will love, we will say, we will show, and we'll let God take care of how the other person responds. Whether faith is inborn or not, that's up to God. But for us, we will love. We will show the unrelenting love of God for the broken sinner. Jesus called Matthew the tax collector, that collaborator with Rome and despised man. Matthew, follow me. This very same Matthew would write a gospel for us to know Jesus the Christ as Lord and Savior. We read from that gospel this morning. Learn and know the love that is relentless, that relentless love of God for us, for you, showing you mercy, grace, and forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ's finished work on the cross. Matthew the tax collector. And that's why there's probably a period of time between Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, and Matthew chapter 9, verse 10. Matthew's calling and Matthew throwing the feast. This is probably why there's time. Matthew the tax collector experienced this mercy and grace from Jesus and was with Jesus for a period of time. And because of the change in Matthew's life, he invited his tax collector colleagues and those other sinners to come to a dinner with Jesus and his disciples so they can experience the same thing in their life, the mercy and grace of Christ. And that very same mercy and grace is for you and for all people through the finished work of the cross of Christ. Amen and amen.